Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor."
Naomi said to her,
"Go ahead, my daughter."
So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters.
"The Lord be with you."
"The Lord bless you,"
they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young man belong to?" Oh, sorry.
Boaz.
"Who does that young woman belong to?"
The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and she remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth,
"My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled."
At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him,
"Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?"
Boaz replied,
"I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. Under those wings you have come to take refuge.
May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants."
At mealtime, Boaz said to her,
"Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.
When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men,
"Let her gather among the sheaves and don't remind her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the
bundles
and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her."
So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. That is about 13 kilograms. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her,
"Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working.
"The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz.
The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead."
She added,
"That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers."
Then Ruth the Moabite said,
"He even said to me, 'Stay with the workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'"
Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
"It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the woman who worked for him. In someone else's field, you might be harmed."
So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
We're now going to just spend 10 minutes looking at Ruth 2 a little bit more. And so if you do have a Bible near to you and you want to turn to it, it's page 268 in the Blue Bibles. And we're thinking about the fact that Ruth has needs. We've been thinking about that through the service. So there's pressing physical needs for these women. They are two widows without a protector or a provider. And so that's sort of practically how the story works out. But I'm also going to think about a slightly broader concept that they have universal needs. That there's ways that they connect with our needs because they also have a need for belonging and meaning and love and hope. They need to be part of something that matters. As well as their very physical needs, there's also a universal need that connects with all of us. And Ruth has chosen where she will put her trust. She has chosen, in chapter 1, "I am not going to trust that my family and my culture will provide for me. I'm going to leave Moab behind. I'm not going to trust the gods of Moab to provide for me. I am going to go to Israel with Naomi and trust her God to provide for me." So she goes, chapter 1, she says, "Your God will be my God." And in chapter 2, Boaz sort of expresses that decision to become a believer, a follower of Yahweh. In verse 12, that verse that we looked at the end, the image of the chicken. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And that's the verse I'm going to spend most of our time looking at. If you want to think about all sorts of other questions in the passage, all sorts of other details, in home groups we're going to look at the whole passage in more detail. We'll have a bit more time to do that. But the image in verse 12, it is of the mother hen bringing her chicks under the sun, under her wings, sorry. And she does that at various points, partly to keep them warm when it's cold. The mother hen will get the cold, but the chicks in there underneath will stay warm. But equally, when it gets too hot, she provides a shady place. When it rains, she'll keep them dry. If there are any predators around that might take on a chick, they're safer under her. And some reports suggest that in something like a bushfire, the mother bird will die while the chicks underneath will survive. And that is the image that Boaz uses when he thinks about what Ruth's doing. She's coming under the wings of God so that she'll be safe, she'll be protected. So how do you become a Christian? What's it mean to become a Christian? It means I'm a little chick that isn't able to provide for myself or protect myself, and I come under God's mighty wings. She's come under the wings of God himself, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who would later come as Jesus. And she doesn't say, "Cheep, cheep, cheep, I'm a chick with lots to offer you, God. Look at all my strength and look at all my good deeds." She comes like a helpless little chick. And trusting in God's compassion and kindness, God will welcome and protect me. She'd lived in Moab, she'd worshipped other gods, but she comes to the God of Israel and believes in his compassion and welcome. And she shelters under Yahweh's wings. She needs God now to be her protector and her provider. She's at risk of starvation, she's at risk of violence, she's at risk of death. She has no earthly champion. It seems that her mother-in-law, rather than being someone who can help and protect her, is actually someone who needs looking after. But Ruth has come to rely on God. She shelters under his wings. She finds her refuge there. There's an immediate problem, an immediate enemy, hunger and poverty. God, please shield me from those. God, please shelter me from those. But she's also making an ultimate, a universal decision. I believe you're the one who will protect me through my deepest needs. That while death sweeps over and meaninglessness freezes the air and hopelessness beats down, Yahweh will protect me and take me through them so that I come out to life and joy and family and purpose. And Ruth is our example here. She's chosen, and we all have to choose. We're all helpless chicks in the face of meaninglessness, disasters, and death. We are not superheroes who can take every blow that comes at us in life and just survive because of our innate toughness. Even if we're quite good at getting through this life, none of us is tough enough to get through death by ourselves. So we all look for something stronger and bigger to shelter under. We're all looking for something to shelter under that will protect us from meaninglessness and disaster. And there are many false gods that we turn to, that offer us that. So it might be career or family or fame or science or money. It might be Muhammad or Buddha or some other religious system. And they may seem to work for a while, shielding our eyes from the things we fear, giving us structures to help us live. But in the face of our ultimate needs, in the face of death, all the other shelters let us down. They cannot shield us from our ultimate enemies. But Jesus does. Jesus is the one whose wings will shield us because, and we can be absolutely confident of this, because he has already taken the worst and come through it. We know his wings will cover and protect us because his body has already taken and absorbed the worst that can happen. He's taken hatred and isolation and shame and judgment and death to the full on the cross. He really has been the one who takes the blows so that we don't have to. Takes the anger of God so that we don't have to. And he shows that he's fully absorbed it by rising triumphantly from the grave. He's taken the worst in his body so that we don't have to. And now he's risen, and so he holds out his arms and says, come shelter under my arms, under my wings. And I will protect you. I'll take you through. In our neediness and our weakness, where do we go for shelter? I guess many of us will turn to our resources and our reputation and our connections. I can sort it out. Perhaps we escape from the troubles into computer games or Netflix or home improvements or sports. But as we are troubled by immediate needs and even more so these universal needs, we're meant to run under the wings of the Almighty. Ruth, in her physical and universal need, came under the wings of the Lord to find refuge. We should do the same. So that's the big issue. Whose wings are we sheltering under? And the rest of what I say really only applies to those who are sheltering under God's wings. But we're going to briefly look at how God does provide for those who shelter under his wings. And we're going to look at two headlines, material provision and spiritual provision. Very much skimming over this. We might look at this a bit more Wednesday and Thursday. So firstly, material provision. The story's all about bread, really, isn't it? It's how are you going to get your staple food? How are you going to get enough to live on? And what we see is that having trusted in God, Ruth then lives within God's people and the laws he's provided. And she has an active part to play. She goes out to the fields being harvested. She works long hours gleaning in the fields. God has given his people land, which will provide food, and laws, so they have enough to care for the needy. And the owners of the land are not meant to be only concerned about efficiency and production. They're meant to leave some behind to provide for the poor. And Ruth is then actively playing her part. She's working hard to provide her material need. And not only her own, but Naomi's. Naomi seems to be either physically or mentally unable at this point to do that sort of work. And at the same time, so Ruth has to work. At the same time, God's people welcome her and provide for her kindly and generously. I mean, Boaz is a godly man. He represents what God's people are meant to be like. So that someone comes from a different background and he doesn't say, oh, well, they're a stranger, I've got enough people to talk to. He immediately finds out, goes over, talks to her. You know, if someone comes into church, are we the people who go, there's somebody who's new here, I will go over and talk to them. They're not part of us, but I'd love to talk to them. I welcome them. He's hospitable. She has come. He finds out, you're looking after Naomi. You want to join our people. He doesn't say, well, there's a trial period, a probation period before you're accepted and before I provide for you. He says, come and have food with me. Hospitality to somebody who will never pay him back. And so Boaz is a model of the kindness of God's people and the way that provides for those in need among them. Not just doing the minimum, but generously, discreetly at points, making provision. Now, we're not a nation state under God like Israel. Some of these ideas, you might think, they might have some political implications, possibly. But we're going to focus this morning on what does this mean for us as a church family? Because at some point in this church family, there'll be people who actually face material needs. Some people whose unemployment means actually life is starting to look really tough, for example. And those who shelter under God's wings find he provides. And that's a New Testament teaching as well as an old one. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. We pray to God to provide what we need. And God coincidences, it just turned out that you went to the right field, a part of how God answers. But also within that, there's then a twofold responsibility. Those in need are to do what they can to provide for their needs. Ruth goes out as an example. She works hard. And the New Testament does the same sort of thing, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. There's a responsibility on those in need, if they are able to, health allows and so on, to actively work hard to provide for their needs. But there's also a responsibility for those who do have materially to be generous, to do what they can to provide opportunities. For those who have the right sort of connections in workplace, to try and connect people in need of work with work. For those who have material things and someone's in need, to be generous. And so one example among many, 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We still expect God to provide for his people, those who shelter under his wings, and it happens as his people live out his generosity and his hard work, if I can put it that way. That's true on the material level, the physical level. I want to suggest it's also true on the spiritual level. We have spiritual needs. We need God's word. We need God's life in us. And having come under the shelter of his wings, there's then a question, well, how do you get these blessings? How do you get this provision? And once again, there's a prayer. God will provide this. Think of Deuteronomy 8:3, where God says, manna was given so that you would learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There's a connection between the food God provides and the spiritual food God provides, his word. Think of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, so that whoever comes to me will have eternal life. God provides a spiritual food, his word, which points us to Jesus. And then the question is, how do we get it? And once again, there's a prayer. Lord, please provide it. There's a responsibility. If I want to be spiritually full, I have a responsibility to feed myself. I have a responsibility to read the word, meditate on it, to pray about it, to pray about life. If I want to be full of God's spiritual blessing, I need to take my part. But also, we all face times where we're weak and struggling, and we struggle to feed ourselves, and that's why God's given us a church family, that those who are in times of feeling full spiritually can help supply the needs of those who are struggling. Perhaps exhausted busyness or a season of depression or something else means, actually, I'm just really struggling with that, reading the Bible by myself, with praying. And so one of the reasons for having a Sunday gathering is that we can then together feed each other. You help me to be able to spend lots of time in the week in the Bible so that I can then hopefully give it to you in an easily digestible form. It happens in Bible studies. It happens as we meet each other. Those who are rich, those who are filling up well spiritually on God's word, are they meant to be sharing that with those who are struggling? Those who are perhaps struggling to read the Bible because it's all new to them. Those who know the Bible better are meant to come alongside and help them. Those who are in a difficult time will find others saying, let me remind you of something about God to help you to be sustained spiritually. So there is a material and a spiritual provision which we have our own responsibility for ourselves, do what we can, and a responsibility to be kind and generous to each other, to ensure that there is no one left without, because God has provided enough for his people. And all of this applies only to those who come under the shelter of God's wings. Those who, like little chicks, have come under there are now part of one family. And we together look to the Father to provide all that we need.